Praise God. We're in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15 already. It's only taken us 42 weeks to get here to chapter 15. Matthew is a big book, but it's a great book. It has more to say about Jesus, doesn't it? You know, I hate to admit this, but the more and more I study the interactions of the Pharisees with Jesus, I find that too often I too have some of the same tendencies to miss the mark just like they had. You see, religious people in the Bible, as you look at all the different religious people in the Bible, the religious people that look most like me, they're the Pharisees. In fact, if you're honest, you might find that they look a lot like you sometimes too. You see, the Pharisees believed a lot of the same things we did. They were fundamentals concerning the faith. They believed in the inspiration and the authority of God's word. They believed in the supernatural. They believed in a real devil, a real heaven, a real hell, real angels. They even believed, think about this, in the Old Testament times, they even believed in the resurrection of the dead. So, yeah, I have a lot of things in common with these Pharisees, but they also easily lifted and elevated the traditions of man to be equal to the commands of Scripture. The Pharisees were disliked by the common people. Have you ever noticed that many biblical Christians, more and more in our society, are becoming disliked by people? Yeah. Now, do you remember years ago, before we had sticker books for kids, girls would oftentimes play with paper dolls. And the paper dolls would come with these little cutouts, and you could paste whatever little outfit on the doll that you wanted your doll to be. You wanted your little doll to be a doctor? She was a doctor. Or maybe a cowgirl, or a cowboy, or a farm worker, or a wife, or a husband, or a sheriff, or an outlaw. But underneath that costume was just a little doll in underwear. Things haven't really changed very much. Like Pastor Aaron noted, I was looking through my cabinet this morning. The darndest things. People around this church, they find stuff and they think, what are we going to do with that? Let's stick that in Pastor Steve's cabinet. So I have a Barbie doll in my cabinet. I'm thinking somebody thought, Pastor Steve has two little granddaughters. Maybe, just maybe, he would want to give that to them. So this is Pop Star Barbie, and it says, you can be anything. Yeah, this is the message. You can be anything. Just dress me up however you want me to be, and that's who I am. I thought, man, if we could market a Christian Barbie and it said, you ain't nothing without Jesus in your heart, I don't know whether it would sell so well. But Pop Star Barbie sells pretty well. And see, the thing is, it's all too easy to be tempted to dress up the exterior of ourselves. Maybe not with pop star outfits or cowboy or cowgirl outfits, but we can dress up our outward appearance to look very spiritual outwardly while we ignore what's really taking place in our hearts inwardly. Does lust only matter if we act out on it? Or anger, does that only matter if we act out on that and express it? You see, the danger that the Pharisees had in today's message, I find, is a danger to all of us. It's not just a danger to religious people, because it's not just a religious problem. It's a human problem. It's a problem we all share. We think we can disguise the evil intentions within our own hearts, the realities within our lives, and dress up our outward appearances in order to make them seemingly go away. Oh, Father, we just pray right now, Lord, that you would come and speak to our hearts. Lord, we know our Savior is the one that holds the seven stars in his hands. He's the one that walks between the seven candlesticks, and he is walking in between the chairs of our sanctuary this morning. He is there with those that are at home on the live stream. He is walking through the hallways of your house. And he is looking not outwardly, but he's looking inwardly at our hearts. You look much deeper within. You don't look at the way things appear outwardly, Lord. You look within. And Lord, we ask that you might help us to look deep within today, as we examine how our hearts are before you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Pharisees in our passage this morning in Matthew 15, verses 1 through 20, first of all, they were asking the wrong questions. Let's look at them. It says, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? Breaking the tradition of the elders. Think about this. Now, let's put this in context. Chapter 15 comes right after chapter 14, right? What happened in chapter 14? Jesus just fed over 25,000 people with two small fish and five loaves of bread, right? And Pastor Aaron shared with us last week that Jesus actually walked on the waters of the sea. He walked on water. He spoke to the storm, and he calmed the storm, he calmed the wind, and he calmed the waves. He had the power, it tells us, to heal all diseases. All the diseases that anyone had, he had the power to heal them. Not just to touch them and heal them, but people would come and be healed just by touching the hem of his garment. Whatever ailment you had, think about it. Some of us here this morning have ailments. Whatever ailment you had, all you had to do was touch his garment. You were healed. This is the man that we're talking about, this Jesus. But instead of asking Jesus, who are you? And how can I know God better? What must I do to follow you? Instead of asking Jesus this, they say, now, wait a minute. We've noticed your disciples, they don't wash their hands ceremonially before they eat. Are you kidding me? Really? They had this expectation on Jesus that he was concerned with the external over the internal. And so what they had done was they had elevated the behavior of the disciples so much that it stumbled them concerning the traditions and the expectations they had. Mark's gospel gives us a little background on this hand washing that we're talking about. Mark 7 says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. And I want you to notice something. In verse 1, did you notice where these religious leaders came from? Jerusalem. Jesus is in the Galilee area. That is a three-day journey. Not by car with air conditioning, with cruise control. That is by, you know, camels or donkeys and walking for 3 days to get to see Jesus. And then you've got that three-day journey back. Can you imagine that? And they just want to know, why are your disciples not washing their hands? These are wrong questions. It's asking the wrong questions. And this has happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to you. When we share the gospel, people divert the real issues by asking questions that have nothing to do with the heart issues of life. Now, my aunt, one day I was really burdened and praying for her, and she lived down in San Juan Capistrano. So I just drove down there, and I dropped in on her one day, unexpectedly, unannounced. And I just was talking to her, and I really had a heart to really present to her the gospel, because I had done that for my uncle before he passed away a few years previous to that, and I was really burdened with her. And so I would present and start presenting and talk to her about Jesus and leading into spiritual things, the conversation. And all of a sudden, she'd look out the window and she'd go, "Look at that bird out there." It's like, are you kidding me? So then I'd weave the conversation back and get it back on track with the gospel tactfully, you know, nicely. You're trying to do this gracefully and get back over. And it's like, get over to the gospel and just really start pressing in a little bit. And she'd say, "You remember, Steve, when we used to do crafts together when you were a little kid? You'd come over and we had those little crafts. You carved soap and different things." It's like, oh, man. So then I wove it back over to the gospel again. And, "Steve, I wonder how your parents are doing now. What? Tell me about Mom and Dad." It's like, you have got to be kidding me. So the fourth time, I weaved it back and I really came in and I brought it right down. And she looked at me and she said, "Steve, I'm good enough." I said, "What do you mean you're good enough?" She said, "I'm good enough. I'm good enough to go to heaven." I said, "Auntie, no one is good enough. That's the whole point of why Jesus came." And I shared with her, but she just couldn't get it. She was spiritually blind, and the spiritually blind tend to ask the wrong questions. Secondly, they're trusting in unbiblical traditions. Look at verse 3. "He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?'" So Jesus is asking now them this question because their traditions don't even come from Scripture. The religious Jews contended that Moses, when he went to the mountain and he received the commandments from God, he actually received two sets of commandments. One was the commandments that were written by God's own finger in the tablets of stone. We know them as the Ten Commandments. But they also felt that Moses was given a set of verbal commandments that were handed down from Moses to Joshua, Joshua to Judges, the Judges to the prophets, and then eventually written down in what we know as the Talmud, which was completed about 200 years before Jesus was born. And so this is the traditions that they're contending for, that they have actually placed on the same plateau, the same weight and authority as God's written law. Now, these traditions of the elders, I don't think they started out to be put in the place they were. I think they started out to be like a fence that would protect the people. And so they were these traditions that were like a fence around the law of God to protect the people from violating God's law. But what happened over the years was this fence became elevated to the same place of authority as the law itself. And this can happen to us as well, because spiritual legalism takes place whenever the human opinions elevate themselves to become equal to God's divine standards. And there's something within our human heart, our sinful human hearts, that causes us to just love the exterior. We love exterior things to show, you know, how good we are, how smart we are, how much we've accomplished, and it carries over into the church and into our religious lives and how spiritual we are. I remember when I was in Boy Scouts, and when you go up in the ranks of Boy Scouts and you're about at that rank called Star, and all of a sudden now we get to Star and we get this new thing, and it's called a merit badge. They're little round circles. I'm sure most of you have seen them. And so you get these merit badges, and I would collect them and bring them home, and Mom, when she had time, she would now sew them onto a scarf. And so now not only did I get to wear my uniform, I got this scarf now, and I could collect these merit badges, and you collect more merit badges and on your way to Eagle Scout. Now, I never made it to Eagle Scout, but those guys, man, they had all these things here, all these merit badges just lined up on their scarf, and we could all see just how smart they were, just how good they were. And the problem is this outward display can cause us easily to be confused by thinking that somehow we're good internally. And the modern church has these traditions as well. So we have these traditions that cause us to hold so tightly, just like the Pharisees had these traditions. They elevated them up to such a great importance. The modern church has traditions that we elevate, and we put on kind of the same par as, like, this is the sacred cow. You know, we can't mess with that. What are some of those traditions that evangelical Christians have? One is just offering boxes or offering baskets. That's just a tradition, you know. Or how about altar calls? Sinner's prayer. It's traditions. Doxologies, creeds, benedictions, those are traditions. Pastors wearing robes or wearing suits, these are all traditions of the church. Sunday school is a tradition. Adult Sunday school, children's Sunday school. It's not a bad thing, it's just a tradition. It's a tradition. Songs we sing, hymns with organs. How about worship courses with other instruments? Those are all just traditions. And how about Christmas Eve service? That's just tradition. Palm Sunday service, that's our tradition. Even Easter services are traditions. These are traditions that we have in the church. We don't find any of these things in the New Testament. Are traditions wrong? No, they're not wrong. They're not bad in and of themselves. We just need to keep them in their proper perspective. We don't elevate them to the position of God's word. Because traditions can become wrong when we enthrone them in our spiritual lives to the point that they actually begin to dethrone the basic principles and the important things that are part of God's word. Let's look at what else Jesus says. And I want you to notice that Jesus never even gives these religious leaders an opportunity to reply to his accusations. He just lays it right out to them and walks away. Verse 3, he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, it is a gift to God.' Then he need not honor his father nor his mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So Jesus is addressing their tradition of Corban. Corban, in some of your Bibles, refer to it. It just simply means a gift of God. So Corban is a gift to God. I like what Douglas O'Donnell describes the practice of Corbyn. The way he describes it is this way. Corbyn was the practice of pledging money to the temple to be paid on one's death. That sounds fair, right? It's like willing some resources to a church or charity. Well, here's where the religious tomfoolery and trickery comes in, he says. These funds, since they are set aside for religious purposes, could also be used or given to one's parent, or could not rather be used or given to one's parent in their hour of need. So this is what's happening in Jesus' day. So if you wanted to get out of helping your parents in their old age, you could simply declare your goods as given to God. It was sanctified selfishness, and it would be excusable. See, once you declared your property as given to God, it was still fully at your disposal to use any way you wanted, but it couldn't be given to anybody else to care for and provide for them. And so it was like, Mom, Dad, sorry, I'd love to help, but you know, all my money, all my resources, it's Corbyn. It's been dedicated to God. I'm sure you understand, don't you? Unless we think that only they had this problem, or this problem is only in the religious realm, understand, at the root of this practice, this is very universally human. Because at the root of this is two things that I find so often at the root of so many things in my life. That's rationalization and selfishness. Rationalization and selfishness. And I find that we all suffer of those two things. It just demonstrated in different ways. They were demonstrated in this way, but I can demonstrate rationalization and selfishness in a host of other ways. Joseph Bailey wrote a book called Psalms of My Life, and he has one psalm that's entitled A Psalm of Single-Mindedness. Let me read it to you. It says, Lord of reality, make me real, not plastic, synthetic, pretend, phony, or an actor playing a part. I don't want to keep a prayer list, but to pray. I don't want to agonize to find your will, but obey what I already know. I don't want to argue theories of inspiration, but submit to your word. I don't want to explain the difference between eros, phileos, agape, but just love. I don't want to sing as if I mean it. I want to mean it. I don't want to tell it like it is. I want to be like you want it. I don't want to think another needs me, but that I need him, else I'm not complete. I don't want to tell others how to do it, but to do it. To have to be right, but to admit when I am wrong. I don't want to be a census taker, but an obstetrician, nor an involved person, a professional, but a friend. I don't want to be insensitive, but to hurt where other people hurt. Nor to say, I know how you feel, but to say, God knows, and I'll try if you'll be patient with me, and meanwhile, I will just keep quiet. I don't want to scorn the cliches of others, but to mean everything I say, including this. And I think that's at the heart of our desire, isn't it? But so often, our actions betray those desires. Jesus' problem with the Pharisees was that they placed form above substance. And they were concerned with spiritual appearances rather than the spiritual realities within. They were more concerned about what man did than what man was. The third mistake they made was they mistook external practices for spiritual matters of the heart. Verse 10. And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This does defile a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? I can totally see myself doing that. If I was with Jesus and he just said that, I could see myself saying, hey, Jesus, don't you know that really ticked them off? And I don't think they even got it anyway. Can you just see yourself there? And then verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my Father and Heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. So Jesus is saying, no matter what men try to say or whatever they try to place on you, it doesn't matter. In the final analysis, our Heavenly Father has the say. It's what he says. It's what he's doing that really matters. Verse 14, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, Jesus says. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall in the ditch. So there's nothing more that even Jesus can say to someone who is totally given over to the condition of spiritual blindness. Think about that. Because you and I, we get frustrated sometimes when we're witnessing to people, don't we? It's like, can't they get it? They don't see it. Well, even Jesus couldn't get it through spiritual blindness. He couldn't pass through that spiritual blindness on the hearts of people that he encountered. Wow. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and it's eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So Jesus tells us that there are two places to look for spiritual impurities. The heart and the mouth. Not the hands and the stomach. Right? And did you notice that Jesus only addresses, did you notice that in verse 19? Bad things that come out of the human heart? That's all he addresses there. Look, it says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Why does he only mention bad things that come out of the human heart? Remember Isaiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And in that verse alone, that one verse, 19, you know, Jesus just addressed commandment number 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. So he starts with commandment 5, honor your father and mother, remember, with the Corban. And then he just lays out. And let's just talk about the other 5 on top of that, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. See, what happens is the law of God literally is like a searchlight. It examines the human hearts. And did you know whenever someone came to Jesus wanting to justify themselves, he always took them back to the commandments of God. He always took them back to the fundamentals of God. He looks right into their hearts. And that's what he does to you and me as well, doesn't he? Laura and I were doing devotions the other day, and we were talking about this very thing. How, remember the rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus and wanting to justify himself. He's like, which is the greatest commandments? And Jesus lets out a few of them, and he says, I've kept those from my youth. And he says, you're doing pretty good. But there's just one more thing. If you really want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. What was Jesus doing? He was simply bringing that man to the point where he had to really look at his heart. Look in your heart. You say you've kept the commandment, but number 10 is thou shalt not covet. And you've got those things in your heart. Examine your heart. Or remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus and the Sadducees and they said to Jesus, Jesus, you know, Moses taught us that if a man wanted to divorce his wife, he could just write her a letter of divorcement and he was free to get rid of her. That's what Moses said. What do you say, Jesus? And Jesus said, well, you know, let's just go back to the beginning. The beginning, God didn't set marriage up like that. He set marriage up that a man would leave his father and mother and join himself to his wife, and the two would be one flesh. And he said, but Moses gave you that commandment. Why? Because of the hardness of your heart. He directs them right back to the heart of the issue, doesn't he? It's so easy to make this mistake, and it happens so many times. External practices, we replace them to disguise the true spiritual condition of our heart. Remember Ananias and Sapphira back in Acts chapter 5. And so what happened was Barnabas, good old Barnabas, he had some property and he sold it and he gave all the proceeds to the church to be distributed to the poor and the needy. And so Ananias and Sapphira said, hey, you know, Barnabas is getting a lot of good PR for this. And we've got some property. Why don't we sell it? But, you know, we don't want to give everything, but let's give a portion of it. We won't tell everybody. We just tell them we got it, you know, we got this as much, and we give it to the Lord. And they did. And what happened? We know what happened, right? Their scheme got found out, and they fell dead right there in the presence of the Lord. Barnabas, on the other hand, he went on to live a wonderfully fruitful life, glorifying God all the rest of his days. Why? Because externally, Ananias and Sapphira looked just as good as Barnabas to everyone around them. But internally, to God's sight and God's vision, they didn't. They were lacking. And they somehow thought that if they put forth the external in a way that was convincing, that it wouldn't matter to God that the internal didn't have integrity with what was going on externally. Wouldn't it be great if we were born with a window in our heart and we could just look through the window and examine our heart to see our true spiritual condition? Wouldn't that be nice? Then we could know what's really going on. How do we know what's going on in our hearts? How do we know what's in our hearts? It seems like it would be very difficult to discern those things. But actually, Jesus tells us it's really simple. Just listen to what comes out of your mouth. Yeah, that's what he says in verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. So if we want to see what's going on in our hearts, we need to listen more carefully to what's coming out of our mouths. Jesus told us in Matthew 12, but I say to you that for every idle word men shall speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So our words, your words, my words, they're like a window to our hearts. How clean is my heart, you might ask? How clean, how edifying are the words of our mouths? No wonder Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That's very profound. So, how do we become more like a Christian Barbie or a Christian Ken, where we're not doing the pop star thing and decorating the external, but we're doing the godly thing and we say, Lord, we know we're nothing without Jesus in our hearts. We want you to come in and work in us. We need to offer to Jesus a broken and a contrite heart, don't we? And ask him to circumcise our hearts, to make them clean, to make them pure, and to give us a new heart that's sincere, that we may believe his word from the heart, to obey him with our whole heart, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. So you see, Christ in his purity, he can come to cleanse our hearts if we'll surrender our lives fully to him. He comes and dwells into our life, into us, with us, and in us by faith. See, Jesus doesn't just cleanse our sins, but he can also cleanse our hearts. Have we thought about that? I think a lot of times we think about, well, Jesus cleansed me from my sin. Good. But God, give me a new heart. Create in me a new heart. Give me a heart that seeks after righteousness. Give me a heart that is pure and lovely and kind and good. Give me a heart that beats at the same rhythm of my Savior Jesus. That's what I want. And I think that's what you want too. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we ask, Lord, that you would circumcise our hearts from those things that are impure. Those things that have attached themselves to our lives, Lord, through the years, through hurt, through doors we've opened, through sin. Lord, anger, lust, deceit. Lord, those things that attach themselves to us. Lord, circumcise our hearts. Cut those away. Lord, create in us a pure heart. Lord, a heart that would not think or desire that which is evil, but Lord, a heart that would be focused and set on the things above. So Lord, we come today and we just offer you our hearts. We say, Lord, do surgery. Lord, we don't want to just dress up the externals of our lives like the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Lord, we want to be pure, beautiful, without spot or blemish inwardly as well. Lord, do that work in me today. In Jesus' name, amen.